Let's go ahead and open our scriptures to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 3, and we're going to pick it up at verse 18 here in just a moment. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy literally means second law. It's the recitation of some of the history of the wilderness experience of Israel and the repeating, the going over again of many of the commandments and statutes that have been passed on to them during the time that they've been preparing to go into the promised land. Moses is doing this in the 11th month of the 40th year of the wilderness wanderings because he will soon be dead. And in a couple of months after he finishes this speech, the people will be going into the promised land without him. And so he is basically functioning as a teacher that is trying to cram in to his students that he won't be seeing much longer every bit of information he thinks they will need to be successful. And by the time we get to the end of the book, we'll also see that he is very worried as that teacher that a lot of his students are going to blow off these instructions and get themselves in a lot of trouble. And he'd rather that not be the case, but he's going to try his best to prepare them for every contingency. So we've just seen yesterday where Moses was going over how the eastern territories were annexed into the promised land. This is territory on the east side of the Jordan River, not part of the original promise, but they've come into the hands of the Israelis because of a self-defense war against two Amorite kings. That would be Sihon and Og. And God allowed them to be defeated and their territories handed over to the Israelis. Two and a half of the tribes asked special permission to make their homes in this territory. Gad, Reuben, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And so Moses has just gone back over that again, that's why they get to stay on the eastern side and not actually inherit anything on the western side in the promised land proper. But then he reminds everybody that this comes with a contingency. Verse number 18 of Deuteronomy 3. And I commanded you at that time, saying, He who is your God has given you this land to possess. Now that is got this idea of the eastern annexed territories. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers, the people of Israel. So the two and a half tribes are expected to be the military vanguard, the point of the spear, as they go into the promised land to take that territory for the rest of the tribes. Verse 19, only your wives, your little ones, and your livestock. And I know you have much livestock. That's actually the driving force in this. The land on the eastern side is very much cattle grazing land. It's a nice plateau area that is perfect for grazing cows. So that's why they wanted it. So your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the cities that I have given you until he who is gives rest to your brothers as to you, and they also occupy the land that he who is your God gives them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that he who is your God has done to these two kings. So will he who is do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is he who is your God who fights for you. Joshua is in his 80s, So don't think of him as a kid. He has been an effective military leader during the time of the wilderness wanderings. He has been the right-hand assistant to Moses during this period of time. But it seems to be in a passage here and in passages that we'll see in the book of Joshua that Joshua is a little bit nervous about being the leader. Now, the reason I made that slip of the tongue and called him Timothy is because you see something similar with Paul's dealing with Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on your youth, and don't be afraid. Well, sometimes transitions between long-term, well-established leaders like Moses and Paul to their younger proteges, such as Joshua and Timothy, is a difficult time for the younger one. Because they know that they will, or at least they feel that they'll never be able to fill the shoes of that person whom they have so much respect for. And they're afraid, therefore, that the people will sense that. And so here is Moses already working on Joshua. Joshua, you know personally, firsthand, how God fought for you guys against Sihon and against Og. That's exactly what he'll do for you inside the promised land when you're in there leading the people into the taking of the land. So keep that in mind. It's God who's going to be fighting for you. Don't be afraid of the other side. Verse 23, where we feel the emotion of Moses not being able to go into the promised land. One of the things I like about the book of Deuteronomy is this is from Moses' perspective. And so he is transparent from time to time about how he feels about certain events and situations. So here comes the situation about him not being able to go in. Verse 23, I pleaded with he who is at that time saying, oh, he who is my God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and the Lebanon. But he who is was angry with me because of you. See, that's the transparency right there. He is still mad that it was the people's bad attitudes that got him all riled up on that day, and he crossed the line. So he does blame them, even though he has to acknowledge his own culpability in not showing God the proper glory on that day. But he who is was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And he who is said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. And so God tells Moses to be quiet and knock it off. I don't want to hear any more of this pleading to cross the Jordan and be able to see the place firsthand before you go to your grave as your penalty for not showing me glory and honor. You're not crossing the river, Moses, and that's the end of it. Now, he does, though, tell Moses what will happen eventually. Go up, or you will go up, to the top of Pisgah. Pisgah just means a cut area or a cliff area. And so it's apparently somewhere at the top of the hill plateau edge of Moab that is immediately to the east of the Israeli encampment right now. And up there, well above sea level, I think it's somewhere around 20 or 2,000 something odd feet above sea level. But he will be able to stand there and he will be able to see a good representative sample of the promised land. God's going to give him a clear day and a very clear eye. God might even give him supernatural telescopic vision. That's my guess. So he says, go to the top of Pisgah, lift up your eyes westward. That's straight across past Jericho. And northward, that's looking up the river toward eventually Galilee and where the Sea of Galilee is located. And southward, that's across the Dead Sea down toward Hebron. And eastward, now the eastward is behind him, and that's the annexed territories. And look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you see. So Moses' responsibility is to encourage Joshua in getting the land into the hands of the people. That is his responsibility, and to not be afraid of that. Moses is about done with his responsibilities for the people. Verse 29, so we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Now, Beth Peor was part of the story of Balaam, the prophet gone bad. And exactly where it's located is uncertain, but it must be somewhere close to this encampment site that is on the east side of the Jordan River and across from Jericho, probably east and a little bit south. There's a notch in the plateau hill uprising of Moab right there in that general vicinity. You can see it on Google Earth very clearly because it's just full of modern agricultural work, and it's pockmarked with these green fields. So right there in that vicinity. Chapter 4. This is where Moses now moves from retelling the story of how we got from Mount Sinai through the wilderness wanderings and then through the annexation of the eastern territories and the arrival in the plains of Moab and me losing the opportunity to go across the Jordan River. That's all that happened up to this point. Now Moses wants to get serious about talking to the people about living by God's word. Chapter 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that he who is the God of your father is giving you. And there's a little bit of that. Don't screw up like I did. Don't screw up like your parents and your grandparents did, where none of us are getting to go into the promised land. You listen to what God said so that you can receive the land. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of he who is your God that I command you. Now that sounds a little bit like the end of the book of Revelation, the warning that you don't monkey around with a book that's been given by God. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it was if you add to it, God's going to add to you the plagues that are in the book. And if you take away from it, he will separate your name out of the book. Well, here, Moses just simply says, don't do it. You keep God's word. Don't be more than what it has. So don't be like the Pharisees do later. And they put fences around the law and add all sorts of traditions which they expect to be kept as if it were the inspired word of God. Nor like liberals have been, and they start snipping bits and pieces out of everything because they just don't feel like that's as important as something else. So Moses says, take the word of God as it is and do it. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what he who is did at Baal Peor, for he who is your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. That was the whole Midianite, Moabite temptation. Come and worship with us. That brought God's judgment on the people that did that. So Moses has still got that very much in his mind, that screwed a lot of people up and got them where they couldn't go into the promised land. Verse 4, but you who held fast to he who is your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as he who is my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there who has a God so near to that as he who is our God is to us? Whenever we call upon him, what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that's been set before you today? So the idea is you are receiving straight from the Creator the model by which you can control your sinful behaviors and not be like the Canaanite people who are being evicted from the land. They will be impressed that you are better than them in a relationship with the Creator God. And honestly, that's kind of where the righteous people have always been. They're supposed to, as it says in the book of Matthew, let their light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. See, that's the goal of every generation of righteous people. Old covenant, new covenant, doesn't matter. Verse number 9, Moses continues, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So you have to stay on top of things. This is another reality. We must be attentive and repetitive in our refreshing of the things that are important. It's the way that we show our value for it. And so God's word here being given to the Israelites is something that they should value so much that they hold it in their hearts. Think about David later writing in the Psalms, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, that's the goal, to have this relationship. Continuing, make them known to your children and your children's children. So you don't just do it for yourself. You do it for your kids and you do it for your grandkids and every generation that proceeds from them. You have to pass on that which you value. Verse 10, how on the day that you stood before he who is your God at Horeb, remember Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, he who is said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. That was the day of the Ten Commandments. All of that generation heard the audible voice of God, and it scared them, because he was calling them to stay away from the things that they were actually engaging in as sinful behavior. And it was supposed to impress them so much that they would knock it off and they would pass it on to their kids to not engage in these sorts of things. Now, as Moses is speaking here, there were kids in their teens and younger that were there at Mount Sinai that day and heard the voice of God. And they're now in their 50s, and if they were younger than 10, they're in their 40s. So they're full adults. They're the leaders of this group. And Moses is telling them, you now need to take what you experienced, that fear of the true and living God, and you need to put that into the hearts and the minds of your kids and your grandkids, that they serve a God that needs to be valued and obeyed. Continuing in the description, you came near, you stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And then he who has spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And he who is commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you're going over to possess. So Moses is now reintroducing the idea that God started out with 10 key commandments that he expected you to keep. And he's going to focus in on the ones first that were keep God in the center of your focus. Verse 15, therefore watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that he who has spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the earth. Beware that you lest you raise your eyes to heaven when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that he who is your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. So Moses says, you, some of you older ones, you were there and you know there was no visible image of God that was speaking to you. So you should not be trying to make idols like the peoples around you do, because God is not represented by any of creation. He is outside of creation. Verse 20, but he who is has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. So don't be like the idolaters that are in Canaan right now and that will live around you when you get into the promised land, because you're different. God chose you to be different. So be different. Be his. Furthermore, verse number 22, for I must die in this land. I skipped verse 21, didn't I? Furthermore, he who is was angry with me because of you and swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that he who is your God is giving you for inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of he who is your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image and form of anything that he who is your God has forbidden you. For he who is your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So Moses, again, brings up this idea. I screwed up. Yeah, I was pumped up by some of the things that your parents did, but I screwed up. I don't get to go in. But you guys are going in. Don't screw up by making idols of the God who has no form that you saw at Mount Sinai.